certainly a great blessing and honor to be with you here this day, and I appreciate the kind invitation to be here with you. And also, I'm so thankful that we felt the Lord's presence so far this morning, and trust and hope that He will be with us as we try to worship Him this day. Certainly, as we come to the house of God, it ought to be our chief focus. Obviously, first, we want to serve Him and honor Him and glorify Him. He's done so much for us, continues to do so much for us, and we know His Word promises that He will do yet great things for us. And so He deserves our praise, our adulation, and our honor. So let us keep that as our focus as we meet today. Interestingly, that Brother David quoted Proverbs 3, that's what's on my mind this morning, those two very verses. That's what I want to speak to you on this morning, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Solomon is talking to his son, and we'll find many times in the book of Proverbs that he gives his son good encouragement. He tells him what he ought to do and what he ought to avoid. And all of us, if we would listen to the counsel that Solomon provides here in the book of Proverbs, we could avoid a lot of the trouble that we often find ourselves in if we would honor his wise counsel. However, all too often, we try to follow our own ways and our own thoughts and our own devices, and then we wonder why we have so much trouble here in the world. But here, Solomon tells his son that he's to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. He doesn't say part of your heart or most of your heart. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Then he says, lean not unto thine own understanding in all thy ways, not just in the church house on Sunday, but also as you go to the workplace on Monday, when you're raising your children Monday evening and Tuesday evening and so forth. We're to acknowledge Him in all our ways. We ought to acknowledge Him here in the house of God as we try to seek His will and His understanding and how we're to conduct ourselves in the service of God. We also, as parents, ought to acknowledge Him in our ways of raising up our children so that they would honor God in all that they do. We also ought to seek the Lord and acknowledge Him in our daily jobs so that the Lord would bless us in those endeavors, so that we could faithfully serve our employers, so that we can raise our families up and provide for them in the necessities of life. We ought to acknowledge the Lord in where we would live and where we would work and where we would go to school and whatever it is that we would try to do in this world. We ought to acknowledge God in all our ways. And He says, and He shall direct thy paths. I've hardly ever spoken on this verse. It's come to my mind really over the past couple months. We've kind of had a hard few years, my wife and I. We take care of my aged great-grandmother who has Alzheimer's, and we were living in the state of Illinois, and I was pastoring a church there and felt like the Lord was leading us elsewhere, but didn't know exactly where the Lord was leading. However, I knew it wasn't right to keep on there when the Lord wasn't in the matter. It was time to move on. But it was very difficult to try to give up a church not knowing exactly where the Lord would direct us. Then we, over a course of a year and a half, stayed in that place and finally came to the realization that we needed to move back to my grandmother's home in West Texas in hopes that it would help her memory somewhat. And thanks be to God it has. And we're thankful that she's doing very well considering the disease that she has. But it's been very difficult trying to understand exactly how God would direct us and what we ought to do and how we ought to do it and when we ought to do it, and to understand the mind of God in every aspect of our lives. And over the past couple months, this verse has really struck me very deeply, as once again, I sometimes wonder exactly what it is the Lord would have us to do. I've seen this verse many places, and I reckon you have too. In fact, you can't go into a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, and not see this verse somewhere. I've seen it on jewelry. I've seen it on plaques. I've seen it under beautiful scenes written on a picture. I've seen it in people's homes where they've maybe crocheted or embroidered it on a beautiful wall hanging. I've seen in a woman's handwriting stuck to the refrigerator as a daily reminder. I've even seen a sister have it written on her mirror in the bathroom with lipstick. It's amazing how often I've seen this verse, but it's also amazing how often we fail to live up to what it tells us to do. It's one of the most common verses when you go into a Christian bookstore. I hear it quoted so many times on Christian radio, but yet it's so seldomly employed. We hear a lot about trust in our world today. In our culture today, something I hear a lot is, I have trust issues. I've heard people who didn't have a good father. Maybe a sister says, well, I have a hard time trusting my husband because I have trust issues with men. I've even heard people talk about their parents got a divorce, so they have trust issues about marriage. I've seen people go through church trouble, and so they have issues with trusting a church. Really, all it boils down to is trust issues with God. When we are not trusting the Lord, we're going to find that we have a hard time conducting ourselves in this life. But here Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That doesn't, again, mean part of our hearts, but our entire heart ought to be given over to trusting God. And when we step back and consider what great things God has done in our life, and if you'll look back at all the times of trouble and all the times of affliction and all the various problems that we've gone through along our days, we can all testify that God has never the first time let us down. Have you ever found that God was unfaithful to deliver you in the time that you needed deliverance? Can you say that God's grace failed you in a moment that you needed His support and His mercy in a time of great affliction? Can you say there was a time you needed a direction and God just let you float in the wind continually? I can't say that. I have to tell you that every time that I've needed God, God has been there for me. I'm thankful that God has been much more faithful than I've ever been. If God's faithfulness depended on my faithfulness to Him, He'd have given up on me a long time ago. But never once can I tell you that God has not been there in the time that I needed Him. I don't tell a lot of people this, but as a young child, I understood affliction at an early age. My parents divorced when I was about 4, and there was a constant war in our family for a number of years as that battle raged in our family. And so at a very young age, I understood affliction and trouble. But even going back to the age of 4, I can testify that in all the things that I've endured and all the troubles that I have seen, God has faithfully preserved me. And God has faithfully delivered me in the time that I needed Him. When I needed mercy, He handed down mercy. When I needed grace, His grace was there and it abounded. When I needed Him to deliver me from a hard situation, He provided an escape and He delivered me. So why would we not trust in this one who has so faithfully employed all His grace to help in all our needs? Again, Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We find the Bible talks about the heart quite often, and sometimes it's good and sometimes it's not. I find over in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, that he tells us there that the heart is deceitful above all things, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if you're talking about the heart separated from the Spirit's guidance, that's exactly what you'll find. If I was always leaning on my heart to dictate how I ought to live and how I ought to conduct myself, I'd have been destroyed a long time ago. Because the heart will tell you a lot of things that you ought not listen to. There's a lot of things that men conjure up in their hearts that they ought to totally avoid and ignore. There's times that my heart tells me things I'm thankful to know from the Bible is just not true, and I've got to ignore what my heart is telling me right then. There's been times that I felt to go a certain direction or want to do a certain thing, and I found out later that was not of God, but it was of my own imagination and my own doing because I listened to my heart instead of listening to the Lord. So we find that the Bible tells us that the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things, and who can know it? But then I find right here in Proverbs 4, the very next chapter, verse 23, God tells us to keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life, or from it flow the fountains of life. So here's Jeremiah says the heart's deceitful, it's wicked, and who can know it? And here Solomon tells us that we ought to keep our heart with all diligence, because from it flow the issues of life. But when our hearts are trusting in God, and we're leaning to Him, and the best way I know to lean upon God is to lean upon His Word and to look to His Word and seek the counsel that it provides. When we're doing that with our hearts, then we can trust what it says. That's what's keeping our heart when we turn to the Word of God and look to it to find our foundation and to find a direction that we ought to go. I realize sometimes that there's those that maybe give their own opinions, their own advice, or their own counsel separate from the Word of God. But if you want a life that's well established before the Lord, you're going to have to establish it upon His Word. God does not reveal Himself outside of His Word for the children of God as we live day by day. He's not going to give you some special revelation. You're going to find revelation right here in the Word of God. If you need direction how to raise your children, it's right here. I can tell you many places in Proverbs, other places also, the Apostle Paul gave wonderful counsel on how we ought to rear up our families. If you need to know how to be a good husband, you can look to the best husband that ever was, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and how he treated his bride and continues to treat his bride. If you need to know how to do your job in a respectable way, go to the Word of God, and you'll find over and over how the Apostle Paul and others tell servants how they're to be obedient to their masters. Whatever it is that you're trying to seek out in life and to know and understand what to do, you can come to the Word of God, and I promise you, you'll find answers. My great-grandfather used to always tell us, he says, you may not find it tonight when you're reading, but you keep looking and you'll eventually find it. And we ought to have a good general understanding of the Word of God. It's so important and so vital because then when a situation arises, we know His Word in our heart and we're able to follow His guidance. Instead of having to run to it and seek and try to fumble through the pages and find an answer, if we had a good working knowledge of the Word of God to begin with, we'd be well prepared to handle the various problems that come upon us. So again, Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. If we place our heart in the hand of God by continually reading His Word, that's the best way I know to tell you to trust the Lord with all your heart. I find where the Lord Jesus told a certain individual in Matthew 22 that came to him asking, sir, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he wanted to know what was the greatest commandment. And the Lord Jesus told him the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And then he says the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. And upon these two commandments, all the law and the prophets hang. But notice again what he says. Yeah, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Not a part of it, but have your whole life dedicated to service to God. And if you'll dedicate your life in such a manner and dedicate and consecrate yourself to the Lord in such a way, I promise you, He will provide for you. He will never, ever let you down. You'll never have to say, I have trust issues with God. You might say, I have trust issues with my husband, with my children, with the church or this, but you'll never say, I have trust issues with the Lord. So again, he says, trust the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. That's really the catch right there. I have sometimes trouble trusting God, but then I just need to stop and think, well, you know, He's never let me down. Never one time have I gone to Him and led me the wrong way. I don't ever have to say, well, God told me to do something, but it was wrong, and I had to correct my course. A lot of times I've done things the wrong way, but God didn't tell me to do it, and I had to correct my course. But never once did God lead me the wrong way. He never gave me the false answer to a question. He never gave me something I didn't need at the proper time. I find that God's always on time, does everything the right way, gives the right advice, the right counsel, gives the right amount of grace, the right amount of mercy. Never one time has the Lord let me down. So if you're having trouble, trust the Lord, just step back and look back at your life and think about what the Lord has done for you continually. And it's real simple then to trust the Lord. You know, well, He's never let me down before, so I can trust that He'll be here when I need Him most. But here's my problem. Then it says, and lean not unto thine own understanding. We want revelation from the Word of God. We want the Lord to manifest His will. We want understanding. In fact, the Bible tells us that we're to grow in grace and also in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But yet here, Solomon says, we're not to lean to our own understanding. It's so easy to lean to our own understanding. It's so difficult to trust the Lord. Here we often like to walk by sight, but the Bible is clear when it tells us we're to walk by faith and not by sight. It's difficult to do. I'm not going to tell you it's easy to do. It's easy to say, but it's very hard to do. But that's what he tells us to do. He says, trust the Lord and lean not to our own understanding. Well, that's hard for human beings. Here, we seek understanding. We seek wisdom. We try to know exactly what we're supposed to do and how we're to behave and what we ought to employ ourselves in. But here, Solomon says, don't lean to your own understanding. I have found, and I'm sure you have too, by doing so over and over, you found destruction in the path. I find that Solomon says twice in this book, chapter 14, again in chapter 16, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And that's why Solomon tells his son, don't lean to your own understanding. It may seem right. And I've gone down paths that when I started the journey, it seemed right. But just as I said, there's a way that seemeth right. Just because it seems right doesn't mean it's so. I often have gone to people and ask them a question, and maybe I'll even answer my own question. They'll say, that seems right to me. When somebody tells you that, maybe you ought to back off just a little bit. I don't want what seems right. I want what's actually right. Don't give me what seems right. I want the real right. Because Solomon told me twice, you know, once is sufficient. Twice means we really need to take heed. There's a way that seems right unto a man. But the ends thereof are the ways of death. And we see that so often in various lives of those in the Bible. I think immediately of a young man by the name of Lot, who was the nephew to Abraham. When Abraham left his home, he took some of his family, and one of the ones he took was his nephew Lot. And they had wonderful fellowship together. Lot was there when Abraham raised several altars, and he was able to worship at those altars that Abraham raised. However, there came a time when Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdmen began to fight among each other. The Lord had blessed both men economically so much that their herds had grown, and so there just wasn't enough pasture for both herds to feed. And so Lot's would struggle with Abraham's, you know, wanting the good grass to feed their herd. Well, Abraham, he had a good attitude. He says, let there be no strife among us. We be brethren. And that's the right attitude that we ought to have with the members of the Lord's body. Any time that there's a difference among us, we ought to say, let there be no strife among us. We be brethren. And we ought not to strive against one another, but with love show honor one to another. And that's exactly what Abraham did. You know what he told Lot? He says, Lot, you go to the right hand and I'll go to the left. Or if you want to go to the left, that's okay, and I'll go to the right. In other words, he tells Lot, we have to divide. And sadly, sometimes that has to happen. I find occasion in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and a man named Barnabas had a wonderful ministry together, but the time came that they had to divide from one another, but they were later restored. Well, Abraham, he tells Lot, you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You know what Lot did? It says he looked to the plains of Sodom, and he saw that it was well watered. You know what he's thinking? Lots of grass. My flocks and herds will be fattened. I'll take them and slaughter them and bring a good price. All he's thinking is a financial benefit of what he's looking at. It seemed right. There's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So Lot, it says, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But I find later that the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and other kings went to war, and Lot was taken captive, and Uncle Abraham had to come and bail him out. And you know where Lot goes? He doesn't stick with Abraham. He goes right back to Sodom. You'd think that being bailed out of that affliction, he'd want to be right there with Abraham and Abraham's God. But he goes right back to the wickedness of Sodom. And we find that he's not just pitching his tent towards Sodom, but he actually has a house in the middle of Sodom. And he sits in the gates of the elder. That's like being on the town council. And you can read the Bible and find what horrible things went on in that place. And here Lot's right there in the middle of it. You know why? Because there's a way that seems right to a man. But in the end, it's a way of death. I'm sure you know the story. God tells Abraham what he's going to do. And of course, Abraham wrestles with God and says, well, if there's 50, will you save it? And God says, sure, if there's 50, I'll save it. And then Abraham gets to thinking about this. Well, maybe there ain't 50 righteous over there. So he says, well, what about 45? And God says, okay, Abraham, if there's 45. Well, he thinks again, well, what about 30? And then he says 20, and then finally down to 10. And God says, if there's 10, I'll save the city. Of course, there wasn't 10. Lot got out literally by the skin of his teeth. You know what happened to his wife? She looked back. She was turned to a pillar of salt. He went up to the caves, headed to Zoar. And there in the caves, his daughters, while he was asleep, committed incest with him. And that's the last we see of Lot's life, except for what the Apostle Peter says later, that he was just Lot, and his righteous soul was vexed daily with the ungodly deeds of what took place in that city. So here we find a man that it seemed right. He made a decision in his young life that seemed right. But that one decision he made when he looked to the plains of Sodom and saw it was well watered cost him a fellowship first with Abraham. And I believe it also cost him wonderful times of fellowship with the Lord too. And in the end, he totally wrecked his life because he didn't trust in the Lord. Instead, he leaned to his own understanding and it seemed right to him. And the ends of that caused death. It was a horrible, horrible life for the rest of Lot's life. So again, here the Lord says, trust the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. I think also the very same story, we find Abraham talking about one who trusts God. Here he didn't lean to his own understanding, because we find in Genesis chapter 12, God tells him, you're to pick up and you're to move away from your father and away from your home country, and you're to go to a place that I'll later tell you about. Now talk about trust. Now I've got a GPS in my car. I don't go anywhere until I know the destination, and I always like to plug it in so I can see exactly what route to take. I'll even go on Google Maps and I'll punch in exactly where I need to go, and I'll look at all the alternate routes. I want to know where hotels are along the way. I want to know where, make sure I can get gas when I need to get gas. I like to well plan my trips before I take off. You say, well, you just don't trust the Lord. I trust the Lord. I just don't trust our interstate system, and I like to make sure that I know where I'm going. I don't trust myself. I've gotten lost a few times, and so I like to know exactly where I'm going. But here's Abraham. He doesn't have GPS. I mean, he doesn't have even the place or the name of the place where he's going. God tells him, you get up and you go to a place which God will later tell him. You know what it says? Abraham obeyed, and he went not knowing whither he went. And so that's why we find him in Hebrews chapter 11, where we see the great cloud of witnesses of those who've lived by faith. And here this man Abraham, he gets up with his wife and served with his family, and they begin the journey. And they don't know where they're going. They just know they're to follow the Lord. And the Lord takes them exactly where they're supposed to be. And he ends up in the promised land, the land of Canaan. Now you'll find that he wasn't always right with God, because he left Canaan and went on south and got himself in trouble. He had to come back. But Abraham, first of all, he trusted God. Would you have got up and left your home country? Would you have left your mama and daddy? And God just saying, just go and I'll show you where to go once you get started. I don't think I'd have done it. But that's exactly what Abraham did. He trusted the Lord with all his heart. And he didn't lean to his own. He didn't have any understanding to lean to. He just knows God says go. And there was nothing to lean to. And he just went. And God showed him the direction and provided for him along the way. And God took care of him. So again, he says, trust the Lord with all thine heart, and we're not to lean to our own understanding. Then he says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I don't know about you, but I want paths of righteousness. I want a life that's going down the paths of peace. I want the paths of mercy and the paths of grace. I like, as Jeremiah said, the old paths, wherein is the good way, where we can find rest to our souls. That sounds good to me. That's a road I don't mind driving down. You don't have to worry about potholes on that. You don't have to worry about construction, nothing like that. Yeah, but there's a good way, and it's the old way, and it's the way that we ought to stand and seek and ask and trust that God will deliver us in that way. I don't want a path of destruction. I don't want the paths of misery. I don't want a path of regret and a path of ruin. And how many people do we know that made the wrong decision because they didn't trust in the Lord, and then they look back and see that their life was totally wrecked because of the lean to their own understanding, and they walked by sight instead of walking by faith, trusting that God would provide for them along the way. I don't want that life. But you know, it's so easy to step off the path. It's so easy to go down the wrong way. It's so easy to go down a dark avenue that seems the right way at first. But it's not so easy once you get going. It may seem good at the first. You know, it might seem fun when you start out in a life of alcohol. Start drinking. Oh, it's fun. It's easy at the beginning. I've got a grandfather right now that can't hardly live a day without drinking a 12-pack of beer. And his life has just been totally wrecked. I've known people that they thought it was fun and easy to go down the pathway of drugs. Oh, it was fun and easy at the first, but it sure wasn't fun and easy when they're in a hospital with withdrawals from those drugs, or when they're laid out in a casket because they've totally ruined their health because of doing those things. I've known teenage boys that thought it was fun and easy to go down a path of reckless driving and then wrap their car around a telephone pole and then be in rehab and maybe not be able to walk for the rest of their lives. There's many paths that we can take. I've seen parents that took the easy path of just putting their kids in front of a television and then wondering later down the road why it is that they emulate everything that they saw on that blasted thing and live an ungodly life. There's so many easy choices that seem easy at the beginning, but at the end, they're very difficult and they bring destruction. The way of God seems hard at the first, but I promise you, the Bible tells us it gets easier as it goes. I find that the Lord Jesus Christ says, excuse me, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and you'll find rest for your souls. And he tells us that we're to take his yoke upon us, and we're to learn of him. For I'm meek and lowly. He says also that his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Now I tell you, I've tried to bear the yoke of God, and it doesn't always seem easy, and it doesn't always seem light. But I'm finding as time goes by, and I'm not very old yet, but I find each day that my life is less burdened and less light because of the grace and mercy of God that's helping me and lifting me along the way. That doesn't mean that I still don't face difficulties. I still do. I still have problems and troubles, but the grace of God is with me day by day, and it's lifting us up above those things. And thanks be to God, he provides for us and gives us that which we stand in need of. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. I've already said, not just Sunday when you come to the house of God. I've known people that acknowledged him only that way. And it wasn't long before they didn't even come to the house of God to acknowledge him on Sunday, because they were too wrapped up in everything they were doing Monday through Saturday. In all our ways, in rearing our families, working our jobs, honoring and loving our spouses, living in our communities, in every way that we employ ourselves in life, we're to acknowledge the Lord. There's wonderful opportunities that come along with that too. We're in a wicked time, no doubt. I mean, it's easy to see. Turn on the evening news, pick up a newspaper, and there's so much wickedness and craziness going on in the world. I mean, I've heard people say, I don't see how it can get any worse. I quit saying that. Because every time I say, I can't see how it can get any worse, it gets worse. And so we just shouldn't say that anymore. And the Bible says it's going to be that way. It says evil men and seducers, they're just going to wax worse and worse. That's just the way it is. I mean, we're in a downward spiral. And it's not getting any better, I promise you that. The only way it's getting better is like John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's the answer. But we're just living in a crazy and wicked time. But we're not the first. I find that the apostles on the day of Pentecost encouraged the church members there that they were to save themselves from an untoward generation by dedicating their lives to the service of God. We're in a crazy and wicked time, and one of the ways that we can be delivered from such wickedness is by dedicating our lives one with another in the fellowship of the gospel in the house of God, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the best escape routes you can have from all the wickedness that's going on outside these walls, is to cleave together in service to God here at the house of God. And hopefully then the joy of that will spill out and have influence on the wickedness that's going on in the world around us. When you go to the workplace Monday morning and you've got the joy of the Holy Ghost that's still spilling over on you from Sunday, people take note of that. Because I tell you, there's a lot of people that are struggling in this world. They may seem a part of it, but there's something in them that it bothers. And they're looking for something better with more hope than anything that this world can offer. And you might be that individual by living the hope that you feel day by day, and acknowledging God in all your ways may be the thing that brings them to a knowledge of God and brings them to the house of God, where they too find rest for their souls. When we acknowledge the Lord, it spills out. Our lives show it. Other people can see it. And the Lord Jesus Christ told us this way, and they glorify our Father which is in heaven. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In Psalm 40, we find a messianic psalm. This is really the Lord Jesus talking. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Trusting God doesn't just happen. According to this verse, he says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. It's amazing how many people make different things their trust. There's some people that if it wasn't for their husband, I just don't know how I could get by, how I could go on. Well, sure you can. The Lord will bless you. I've heard people, well, you know, without the economy going well, I just said, that job doesn't really mean anything in the grand scheme of things. I mean, yes, thankful for it, but praise God for it, but if it goes away, which it very well could, is that going to be the entire ruin of your life? Here he says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord. Not the job, not the spouse, not the children, not the church, not the economic situation, not the present government, and not the conditions of things in our world, but blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. God honors those that honor him and that trust him. And he provides all things we stand in need of. Anything else that you would put your trust in, the Bible tells us over and over, are fleeting and vain things that shall pass away. You can put your trust in a spouse, but there's coming a day that spouse is going to be gone. You can put your trust in your children. They're going to take care of things and they'll be your rock and your... But how many children have we seen go by the wayside? You can either put your trust in a church. And how many churches now have closed their doors through the centuries? You can't even put your trust there. You try to put your trust in a job. But we've seen just over the past 3 years how fleeting employment can be. You can put your trust in a 401k or a pension plan. I've talked to many people that have lost as much as 50% of everything that they've got in our current economic situation. All the things that we might put our trust in other than God can be ripped from us in a moment. And let me say this. God often, I believe, takes those things from us that we put our trust in as a judgment against us for putting our trust in any other thing but the Lord. And right he is to do it. And we ought to praise him for it. Because then it would hopefully bring us back to a place where our confidence and our trust is in him. So I close, I think of Job. You know what he said in all his troubles and all the things that happened in his life? He lost his children, he lost his wealth, he lost his reputation, and he eventually even lost his health. And then he had miserable friends that came and accused him of all this secret sin. And that's the reason that he was going through all the problems. Do you know what he says about God? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's amazing faith. To know that even if God would take out his sword and plunge it into my heart, I'm still going to trust in the Lord. Why? Because everything he does is right. The Bible says, just and right is he. So even in the times of our affliction, we're still to trust the Lord with all our heart. Lean not to our own understanding, because it always leads to problem. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct our paths. Or as it says in Psalm 40, he'll establish our goings. I want my goings to be established by the Lord. And I want my life to be that which redounds to his glory and honor. I want the paths that I seek and the things that I do to bring peace and joy and righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost, not misery and content and problems. And the only way to do that is simply to trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Acknowledge him. He'll take care of the rest. He always has, and he always will. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.